Thanks, Brother Simon. My beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we bring with us the love and the fraternal greetings of your brothers and sisters from the New Lynn Ecclesia. Now, 2017, last year, was a very interesting year because it was dominated by world elections, by earthquakes, fires, floods, hurricanes, and civil war. But it was also a very significant year for anniversaries in Israel. There were at least five of them. It was also, in terms of deterioration of the world conditions that is, in, as far as godliness is concerned, a decline. And so we have seen Australia follow New Zealand with same-sex marriage, being the 26th country to legalise it since the Netherlands in 2000 was the first year to, the first country rather, to introduce it. We've seen terrorism and the Syrian refugees, millions of them, that continues. We see Russia in the Middle East for the last 3 years now, and we've seen the repercussions of America deciding to move their embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and they're going to have a ribbon cutting ceremony on the 14th of May. They're going to have a temporary embassy in the existing US building in Jerusalem. This year will be the 70th anniversary for the establishment of the State of Israel on the 14th of May. We live in very significant days, dear brothers and sisters, momentous days as we wait for the coming of Christ and see the signs of the times that are literally screaming at us every day from our newspapers and so forth. History has proved it unwise to fix a date for Christ's return, because we know not the day, neither do the angels, neither does Christ, only the Father, says Mark 13. However, this should not stop us thinking about and discussing when it could be or will be. For example, we know definitely that we are living in the last days, like unto Noah and Lot, that were like unto the coming of the Lord in Luke 17. We also know from Revelation 16 that we are living in the period of the sixth vial, with the drying up of the Euphrates, or the Turkish power, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And those kings of the east are Christ and the saints, as we know. And this event, the drying up of the Euphrates River, the sixth vial, was clearly modelled on the original taking of Babylon by Cyrus, when the Euphrates River, he diverted it, so he dried it up, so that he could go up the riverbed at night and enter the gates that were miraculously opened in Babylon and take the city. Isaiah 45 describes this. And we know that Christ is the latter-day Cyrus who will deliver Israel, who comes to take Babylon the Great. And so this historical Euphratean event, the Euphrates event, could well have a latter-day application, we believe, in relation to Israel. Now, we know that the Turk was pushed out of Palestine about 100 years ago in December. 2nd of December 1917, when Britain and the Anzacs, and remember General Allenby, took Jerusalem ready for the return of the Jews in accord with the Balfour Declaration. Now, if Noah's preaching for 120 years before judgment came upon a wicked world has any significance at all from 1917, this latter-day Euphratine event, when the Turk was driven out of Palestine, then we could be living, and I say could be, nothing dogmatic, we could be living in the last 10 years before the return of Christ for judgment to the household. And that may well take up to 10 years before his public appearance to destroy Gog on the mountains of Israel. And so whatever it is, without being emphatic or dogmatic, we must be very, very close, and it's something to seriously think about as we prepare to be ready for Christ's coming. We are so blessed to have the truth, dear brothers and sisters. It is a real blessing. And this morning I want to consider with you seven blessings that are contained in the last book of the Bible, the Apocalypse. I thought it would be profitable to consider them by way of exhortation and preparation as we examine ourselves to partake of the emblems. They're a great encouragement to us personally. You know, there's a lot of detail and symbol in the book of Revelation, but there are seven distinct blessings that can help us towards the kingdom. So if we open our Bibles at Revelation 1, the first one's in chapter 1 and the last two are in chapter 22, the last book. We know that the book is a book of sevens, the number of completion. Seven is also the number of the oath, which seals the matter. And so the Revelation seals the last book of the Bible. There are groups of sevens in the book. There is at least 20 of them that I'm aware of. You know, the seven ecclesias, the seven seals, the seven vials, the seven thunders, and so forth. You may like to jot them down or number them in your margin as we go through, but each one commences with this word, blessed. It's a word that has seven letters also, as a matter of interest. And so we read in chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. And this word blessed, makarios in the Greek, means to be happy. And of all people, we shouldn't be miserable, we should be happy. Isn't that the words of the Lord of Paul himself? It's the message of the Lord in the first book of the New Testament, remember, in the Beatitudes, the nine blessings, as the word Beatitudes means, nine of them. And that's why blessed are the happy or the poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek, the hungry, remember, the thirsty, the merciful, and the pure of heart. Why should they be happy? Well, because they are enabled to look beyond their present circumstances of life to the glories of the kingdom of God. And the last book of the Bible sets forth that hope as a wonderful reality. It enables one to look beyond the present tribulations and trials of life with great and joyous anticipation to the future. But it says that to obtain this blessing, we've got to read the book and try to understand its overall message. And after all, this last book of the Bible is the final love letter of our Lord to the bride of Christ. And what bride would not be keen to open and read their last love letter from their beloved before their marriage? It says we've got to also hear those things that are written therein. And hearing implies not just listening, but giving heed to what is heard. It means to keep or to live the principles or lessons therein. And we've got to act on our faith, because faith comes by hearing the word. The Lord himself declared, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And so this first blessing is to them who read, who hear, and who keep the things that are written in this book. That's the blessing of this first a chapter. If we come now to chapter 14, we have the second one. Chapter 14 and verse 13. We read there, John heard a voice from heaven saying unto him, write, blessed or happy are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they rest, they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. How can you be happy if you're dead? Right. Well, this blessing is on those who are faithful unto death, as the Lord said to the ecclesia at Ephesus, you know, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He said that in chapter 2. And that crown was the winner, was the victory for the winners at the Grecian Games. And to obtain that winning wreath, while we have life, we've got to press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ, as Paul wrote to the Philippians. What he's saying is never give up. Don't make shipwreck your faith. Very foolish to leave the protection of the ark that we have in Christ. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours and their works do follow them. And the kingdom is like a Sabbath rest from the works and the problems of flesh and blood, to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years in doing his work. And so what an exciting future that we have in prospect, even though we might die in the Lord, that far exceeds today's trials and tribulations. If you come over to chapter 16, over the page, we have the third blessing as we prepare for the expected return of Christ, and it's in verse 15. Behold, says John, I come as a thief, speaking of Christ. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Behold, I come as a thief, he said. And so this will be at the most unexpected time for those who are not prepared. We know that the Lord returns to the household first for judgment before he manifests himself to the world at large. John, I wonder if we could just pull that curtain over that left-hand window. It's coming, glaring straight off the windscreen of the car.
Thank
you. No, the left-hand one, just, yeah. Thanks, I'm now not blinded like Paul was on the road to Damascus. So Christ says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed or happy are they who watch. And if you're watching, you keep awake. And this is only done spiritually, keeping awake, by daily reading of the word, by prayer, and being encouraged by the signs of the times that our brethren discuss with us. Luke 21, in Luke 21, the Lord said, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. So there's a warning from the Lord. He says, watch and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That's Luke 21. We're also blessed in this, a third blessing, if we keep our garments. And to keep garments means to preserve them. And this requires care and attention. And this term, preserve, is derived from a custom that was related to the temple guard in Jerusalem. And according to Edersheim, during the night, the captain of the temple guard had to do a round to check everything was fine. And as he approached his guards, they were expected to rise up if they were sitting, they probably shouldn't have been sitting, and salute the captain of the guard in a particular manner. And if any guard was found asleep on the job, he was beaten and his garments were set on fire. And so he couldn't keep his garments. And so there's a spiritual lesson in that, for keeping one's garments. Why? Lest they walk naked, it says. Like the disgrace that was spoken of by the Lord of the Laodicean ecclesia. Remember, he says, they knew not that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, was the last indictment. Christ counseled them to buy of him gold tried in the fire, that they may be rich, to have white raiment, that they may be clothed, and that the shame of their nakedness, he says, did not appear. It's Revelation 3. And this reminds us also, does it not, of the parable of the rejected wedding garment in Matthew 22. Remember, there was a guest who did not have a wedding garment, and he had no excuse when the Lord asked him. You see, in ancient times, the guests were actually supplied by the host an outer garment. They were supplied to the guests by the host to complement the wedding. And in like manner, God has offered us, his guests, garments, and they are styled in Colossians the new man. We've got to put them on, don't we? Put on. You know, he lists them out. We put these on at baptism, in actual fact, but we've got to continue to preserve these garments clean and white. Otherwise, they will be stripped off us at Christ's return, and the disgraced guest will walk away naked. What a lesson in this blessing if we don't follow it. The Lord asked the guest, "Why did you come in not having on a wedding garment?" He was speechless, it says, and without excuse, and cast out. And so we know how many are called, but few are chosen. And everybody saw his shame as he departed, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And this means, this significance is to be rejected, of course, at the judgment seat, and so being denied the clothing of immortality. Paul said to the Corinthians that we should be earnestly desiring to be clothed upon, lest we be found naked. 2 Corinthians 5, 2 and 3. And remember the ecclesia at Sardis? It had a few names, said the Lord, that had not defiled their garments. And they will walk with me, he says, in white, because they are worthy. Revelation 3 says, he that overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. If we come now to chapter 19, we have the next blessing on those who partake or participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19 and verse 9. Christ said to John, "Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said unto me, "These are the true sayings of God." To be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb is indeed a great honour, because it means that the marriage of Christ has taken place to a member of his bride, and that is you or me at the judgment seat, and that our life has been a success in that sense. Blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The resurrection and the judgment of the household we believe will be held in private, where the door was shut, as it says in the parable to the 10 virgins, you know, the 5 wise and 5 foolish. And the marriage of the Lamb is to be held before Christ and the saints are manifest with Christ at Armageddon. And this follows the pattern, actually, of a Jewish marriage. If you've ever read the background to a Jewish marriage and the customs that they had, Isaiah 25 speaks of this. And that's a type of where the marriage feast takes place after the marriage. And we believe in this case, spiritually, the marriage supper will take place in Zion after the marriage. It speaks of a marriage and a marriage supper in this book. The marriage of the Lamb is in verse 7 and the marriage supper is in verse 9. And so the parable of the 10 virgins shows that the foolish ones didn't qualify for the marriage feast, implying that merely to separate from the world is to only observe the negative aspects of God's requirements, but it's not sufficient. The 5 foolish virgins didn't take enough personal preparation. They lacked the reserves of oil that were necessary to be accepted by Christ, despite their pleading and knocking at the door. Remember, they knocked, but the door was shut. It was too late. "I know you not," said the Lord. What a warning that is for us. Because there is a definite need to increase our faith by storing up the oil of God's word and living it so our light shines in a positive way of life. Then when Christ comes by God's grace and by his mercy, we will be accepted by him to the marriage at the judgment seat, and the marriage supper, the rejoicing festival, with saints right down through the ages, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, the next chapter contains the next blessing, the 5th blessing, on those who attain unto eternal life in chapter 20, and those who enjoy the blessings of the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we read in verse 6, "Blessed," or "happy, and holy," or "set apart, is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The first resurrection, for those who are blessed in this sense, is the complete process of resurrection, or raising up to eternal life. It's a process. Just like Christ died, he was buried, and then he rose again, 3rd day. "These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits unto God and the Lamb," says verse 4. And so there's no need for a second resurrection for those who live and reign with Christ 1,000 years, because they're already immortalized. And we know there'll be a second resurrection and judgment at the end of the millennium. "Blessed are they then that have or take part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." We come then to chapter 22 with the last 2 blessings of the book. Chapter 22 contains the final 2 blessings of those who are faithful to Christ. And in verse 7, he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Quickly in the Greek means, it's the word taku, from which we get tachometer, you know, in our cars, the tachometer. That comes from this word quickly. So the faster you go, the more revs, you know, It means speedily. And 7 of the 13 times it's used here are in this book, the book of Revelation. 2,000 years from AD 30 or AD 33, we take that general time period of 2,000 years, may not seem to us very quick when our lifetime is only 3 score years and 10, or a bit more maybe. But in God's time plan, it is. It's quick. It's only a lifetime for us, is it not? Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And so it's only those who keep or preserve or guard from loss or injury the sayings of this book that will be blessed or happy. And so really it is an individual responsibility to read it, to understand it, in some measure to be able to live it. Verse 14 is the final blessing. Blessed are they that do his commandments. We've got to be doers of the word and not hearers only. The best texts actually have do his commandments read, wash their robes. You'll find that in other versions like the ESV, the NIV, the RSV, etc. Best texts have, blessed are they who wash their robes. That is, those who make due preparation for Christ's coming by the washing of water of the word. And chapter 7 of the book says, these are they that come out of great tribulation. Why? Because they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's a good cross-reference to put in your margin, Revelation 7:14, on this phrase, do his commandments, which really means to wash your robes. This will ensure that we have right of access to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And so as we come now to the emblems of Christ's love and his dedication for us, as he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, we acknowledge that he was the only one who could fulfill completely the requirements of these seven blessings in this book. He is the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And we are humbled by his great love in giving himself for us, that we might have life more abundantly and share in those wonderful blessings in store with him. And this morning, we can appreciate the lovely words of Psalm 32, when it says, blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's why we're here this morning, to remember that blessing. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. David knew the significance full well of that. And so this morning we figuratively wash our robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb again as we start afresh a new week of life in Christ. May these seven blessings contained in this last love letter of Christ to each one of us encourage us and inspire us to live for him, because the time is short. Verse 20 says, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly or speedily. So be it. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.